Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic health share ministry to provide an affordable health sharing program rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthshare.com. CMF Curo. Healthcare fully alive.
Well, we are at the beginning of a brand new message series, and we are so excited about this series. We're even excited about the title of this series. The title of this series is The Confessions of a Control Freak. I thought of the title myself. But this whole series is it's not just about me. I acknowledge right now, up front, first thing, I can be a bit of a control freak from time to time, but I suspect I am not alone. And even if you're not a control freak, you're probably married to one. And if you're not sure, well, okay. Got to tell you, there are warning signs. We can diagnose this for you. There are warning signs you might be a control freak. For instance, you might be a control freak if you take the dirty dishes that others have put into the dishwasher out of the dishwasher and rearrange them in the dishwasher. You might be a control freak. In going out to dinner with friends, you tell everyone where to sit and what to order, and then you try to manage the conversation at dinner too. You might be a control freak if you have to decorate the Christmas tree all by yourself. Nobody else can help. If anyone adds an ornament, you quietly take it away later. You and you alone get to decide how the packages are arranged under the tree, and those packages are all wrapped in coordinating, color-coordinated wrapping paper. You might be a control freak if, when checking into a hotel, even before unpacking, you rearrange the furniture in the room, the toiletries in the bathroom, and all the stuff on the desk. You might be a control freak. If you keep the spices in your spice rack in alphabetical order, the sweaters in your closet are stacked according to color, and everything in your refrigerator has its proper place, you might be a control freak. If you're a terrible backseat driver, you always insist on driving. Nobody else can drive but you. You always know the directions, even when you don't. And you very nearly forever destroyed your relationship with your kids when you were teaching them how to drive. You might be a control freak. You might be a control freak if there are rooms in your house you don't really use. They're just for show. And if anybody moves even a single piece of furniture in one of those rooms, you notice instantly. You have to clean your house before the people you hire to clean your house come to clean your house. You might be a control freak. Of all of the parents on the lacrosse field, you're the worst. Your kids beg you not to attend their games. You might be a control freak. Everybody around you thinks you're demanding. They think you're never satisfied. But what they don't know, what they've never been told, what you would never tell them, is that you suppress about half the comments you're really thinking and half the demands you'd actually like to be making. You might be a control freak too. But I think we're all control freaks, at least in one way or another. Granted, there might be degrees on the freakiness scale, but I think we're all there. And to help prove that point, we're going to look at a passage from Mark's Gospel today. Last series, if you were with us, much of our content was based on the Gospel of Mark, and the same will be the case in this series. So if you're looking for a place to get started in terms of scripture reading this fall, reading through the Gospel of Mark would be a great place to start. It's the shortest gospel of all. It's the easiest one to read, so it's a great place to get started. If you read even 10 minutes a day, you could finish it up in the course of this series. Anyway, in one place, Mark tells us this. Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt down before him. So it's often the case, Mark tells us that Jesus was setting off on a journey. It's kind of a theme for Mark's gospel. And this man runs up and kneels down before him. And we know from the other gospels who tell the same story and from some verses ahead in this account that this man is not just any man. He has a lot going for him. He's rich, he's young, and he holds some kind of prominent place in the community. So he's kind of the Prince Harry or the Mark Zuckerberg of his day. And Mark tells us that he runs up to Jesus and he kneels down before him. And that's kind of strange when you think about it, isn't it? Because people of prominence and affluence, they don't do that. If you're a prominent person, people run after you. People are clamoring for your attention, not vice versa. So from the very beginning of this encounter, this little detail tells us that something significant is taking place. For everything he's got, this young man knows something is missing in his life. Something is missing in his life. Maybe that's you today, if you think about it. Anyone could look at your life from the outside and think, you got it all. You got it all going on, like this rich young man. You might have money. In fact, you're making more now than you ever expected to make. Or maybe you have influence and some kind of impressive title. You're a leader in your industry or your profession. People look up to you. Maybe you have the perfect home, and your kids are in great schools and the most competitive sports programs. From the outside, everything looks great, but something is missing. Something is missing from your life. You know it, nobody else does, but you know it. And like this rich young man, you're seeking answers. And if that describes you, congratulations. We're glad you're here, because this message this morning is for you. This rich young man, despite everything that he has, wants more. And that's what he tells the Lord. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We hear that phrase, eternal life, and we think in terms of heaven. Eternal means forever, never ending, a life that goes on. And certainly that's one indication of that phrase. However, eternal life can also concern quality of life. Eternal life can mean having a different quality of life, life on a whole nother level, life as God lives life, a completely higher plane than our daily life. It can mean life of peace and purpose, meaning and value, joy that doesn't depend on circumstances, eternal life. And we get glimpses of that kind of life from time to time in our own daily life. This rich young man has caught a glimpse of it in the person of Christ himself, and he wants to know how he can get a hold of that, how he can possess that as a possession. And Jesus answers him with a kind of refresher in the basics. He says, you know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud your father and mother. Every rabbi or teacher of the day would have answered that question in exactly the same way as we would today. The standard answer to a better life before God is to avoid sin. Don't kill anyone. Don't lie. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't steal. You can't do those things in a habitual way as part of your lifestyle and enjoy the quality of life God wants to give you. Those two things don't go together. They're incompatible. And I don't think that that's news to any of you, but if it is, well, now you know. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat on your spouse. The rich young man certainly knew the basics, but he knew instinctively that it wasn't enough. He wanted more. He says, I've observed all of these from my youth, and it's still not enough. I want more. For some of you, maybe that's what you were taught, what you learned as a child. Christianity is about following religious rules. The rules weren't necessarily explained to you. Maybe they didn't always make sense. Maybe they didn't seem to especially add value to your life, but they were the rules. And you followed the rules because you didn't have any choice. You were a kid, and you had to follow the rules. You didn't have any choice until you did have a choice, i.e. when you went to college. And as soon as you had a choice, you chose not to follow them. And you're not especially interested in following them now, maybe. But here's a newsflash for lots of us people who grew up in church. Christianity is not only all about religious rule-keeping. Jesus certainly wants to instruct us in right and wrong and good and bad because there are certain actions that are incompatible with having the kind of life that God wants us to have. There are self-destructive, counterproductive behaviors that he would like to keep us away from. But the heart of the gospel is not about religious rule-keeping. The heart of the gospel is about so much more. It's about positioning ourselves to receive the good things that God wants to give us. The heart of the gospel is about building our lives on a living relationship with a loving Lord, leading us in turn to love one another. If you've given up on church because you've given up on religious rules, please, please hear this. The good news is that a living, loving faith doesn't start with religious rules. It's so much more than that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The difficulty is that if you want a faith that goes beyond religious rule keeping, you've got to do something beyond just keeping the rules. This rich young man, he wants more. And that's what he's seeking from the Lord. Here's the Lord's response. He looked at him and he loved him. This is an incredibly important verse because it's teaching us that Jesus' instruction and teaching always springs from love. No matter what, no matter how challenging it may sometimes sound, it is always based in and leads to love. But he goes on to challenge him. You are lacking one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. There's one thing the fellow is lacking, and ironically, what he's lacking is yoke to what everyone else would have thought was his greatest asset, his wealth. His money is crippling him because it's controlling him. It's keeping him from the very life that God has in mind for him. And if he's ever going to know that life, he's got to change his behaviors. Notice that this is a little bit more nuanced than might first appear. The Lord didn't say, get rid of your wealth because it's evil. Get rid of your wealth and live in poverty. Give your money away and you'll never see it again. He says, go, sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Those two things. He's telling him to give up his money and possessions, not to be altruistic, but in fact, to be self-serving. He's not saying your money is wrong. The Lord had plenty of wealthy friends, and he never told them to give their money away, but he's telling this fella to give his money away, to give his earthly money away in exchange for heavenly treasure. Something temporary for something eternal. He's inviting the young man to act in his own best interest. He's inviting him into a life on a whole new level of living and giving, a life that's actually richer and leads to greater wealth by giving up control of the one thing he most wanted control of. And how does this fellow respond? Well, we read at this statement, his face fell. And I'll bet he didn't even hear everything else that Jesus had to say. As soon as Jesus said to go sell everything you have, the rich young man couldn't hear anything else. He couldn't hear the part about treasure in heaven. He couldn't hear the part about following Jesus because he couldn't imagine a life worth living without all his stuff. At this statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He went away sad. How sad? He's given the exact advice he needs to move forward strategically in his own best interest, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't hear it because he couldn't give up control. So bottom line for this week, give away all your money. No, actually, that's not the bottom line. Because this isn't a message about money. This is not about money. It's about the heart. It's about your heart and mine. In your heart and mine is the very same desire. The desire of our heart is for more. Just like that young man. It's the same. It's the same for all of us. It's a desire for more. Although most of the time we can scarcely even describe what that more would be about. But it's about more life with God. A life that God promises and a life that God can give us. Unless, like that rich young man, we're holding on to something else instead. Is there something you need to let go of in order to receive, in order to be able to receive the gifts and blessings that God intends to give you? Is there something that if God asks you this morning to let go control of, you would struggle with? Your face would fall and you would walk away sad. And P.S., the answer is yes for all of us. The point of this series is to identify that thing or those things and make different decisions. Start adopting new behaviors toward them. Rather than going back to business as usual, as that young man did, surrender it to God. Trust Him with it instead. And maybe for you it is money. Maybe it is. Maybe not. Maybe it's other people's opinions of you, what they say and what they think. Maybe you need to let go control of the people around you, your employees or your children. We're going to examine what it is God is calling us to give up control of. And so for your homework this week, I invite you to read this passage again. Read it over and over again each day this week as part of your quiet time. Read it and put yourself in that scene. Imagine it. Imagine He's speaking to you. What's He asking you to let go of? What's He asking you to let go of that's making you so nervous and sad? You know, He's asking you to let it go, not because He wants something from you, but because He wants something for you.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.